It is such a joy to be with you this afternoon. And I thank for the Anchor Baptist Church for Pastor Turner and the friendship, and appreciate that. And it's been such a joy to be with your young people at the BC Youth Conference. We've had just a great weekend, and I really enjoyed the foot golf. That was a lot of fun. Soccer was my sport growing up, and I've entered it in my coaching years now. I'm not a player anymore, but I still enjoy to get out and kick a soccer ball around. So that was a lot of fun. Enjoyed that. I really enjoy being with you young people, and I hope they receive something at the conference that they're going to be thinking about in the days ahead, and we encourage them to take notes and look over those notes this week, and thankful to be a part of that conference, and I didn't take that lightly at all. I was very just thankful to have the opportunity to be a part of that conference. I received many times this weekend that Brother Nathan and I look a lot alike, and even my own nephew, Seth, has been a little confused at the house. He saw me putting my shoes on early this morning, getting ready to leave for a church service this morning, and he said, "Dada." And I was like, "That's not me. That's not me." I think he got a little concerned that Daddy was leaving. And I just tell people, no, he's got a lot more gray hair coming through than I do, so you can always tell the difference. But very thankful for my brother Nathan. And, you know, in a day and age when so many men in the ministry are giving up on God and going the way of the flesh, I'm thankful that God has given me a brother that's been faithful to the Lord. And that means a lot to me. And as a young man, of course, I was the youngest of the family. And he's mentioned before, you know, he was the youngest for 6 years. And then, lo and behold, I came along and ruined everything. But I've always looked up to him. And I really appreciate how the Lord is using him and his family here in the Vancouver area. We made our first trip out together as brothers in 2002. I was pretty young. I think I'd have been about 12 years old at that point. But even in that trip, I could see in his life that God was starting to work in his heart about Vancouver. And I saw that all the way back at the very beginning. And I remember those days, and those are special days to me, and I love looking back at those. Give you a little bit of history behind me. I get to work at the Crown College in Powell, Tennessee. We're a Bible college, a Christian college, training young people for ministry, education, business, trade, science, a lot of different fields. Now the opportunity of teaching there on Bible faculty, and that's just such a joy, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. And my wife's not with me, unfortunately. She's back home. I didn't get to bring her on this trip, but we get to do the young adult ministry there at Temple Baptist Church, and that's such a lot of fun, and we enjoy that. We're just thankful to be in the ministry of the gospel. And it's amazing to me that I can get on an airplane, travel thousands of miles, land, meet people I've never met before in my life, and we have an immediate bond in Christ. That's the body of Christ. And because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary, we have a bond. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so encouraging to me. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be at this afternoon. Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. My goal today is to hopefully be an encouragement to you. My desire is that God would speak to you today. And for that to happen, I really need to get out of the way and allow God to speak through me to you. And God has something, I believe, for all of us today from Philippians chapter 3. And I hope you open up your Bibles, open up your hearts, ready to receive what God has for you today. But Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Verse number 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, I either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With the help of the Holy Spirit today, I want to talk to you this afternoon on living the victorious Christian life. Living the victorious Christian life. If I were to ask you today, how many of you here you like to lose? I would think very few hands would be raised. Most of us, maybe not all of us, most of us can be competitive, can't we? Ravert blood flows through my veins, so therefore I am competitive. I've always been that way. I think right out of the womb, I was probably competitive. If there was a ball in my hand or at my feet, it was going to be very competitive. If it's a board game, I'm going to be very competitive. If you've been around the Ravert family long, you've heard maybe about the Monopoly games that took place years ago. And I'll just kind of let you in a little secret here. You know, every family has their game that they play, their board game or card game, whatever it may be. For the Ravert family, it was Monopoly. And when we sat down to that game board, it was no longer a game. It's time for business. And dads were no longer dads, and brothers were no longer brothers. These were businessmen sitting down to a table. And we weren't in it to have fun. We're in it to win. That was our game table night in the Ravert family in the house growing up. And we can be very competitive, can't we? And if you have maybe a favorite sports team, in where I live in Knoxville, we have, unfortunately, a football team called the University of Tennessee Volunteers. We are not a very good football team. We do a lot of losing in Knoxville. But maybe you have a sports team you root for. Maybe you like to be involved in sports, but no one likes to lose. We like to be victorious, right? We like to gain the victory and win. You know that God desires to give each and every one of us a victorious life? He desires for you to claim the victory. Many of you are here today, and maybe you're battling something. Maybe it's heartache in your family that you're battling. Maybe it's a sin that the chains, Satan's chains of that sin have gotten a hold of your life and you're battling. God wants to give us the victory. And God desires for us to live the victorious Christian life. And I'm going to give you a few things today if you'd like to write them down so you can look back at them later. But some things that are required if we're going to claim the victory in this life. And they're given to us here in these verses that we just read. Number one, we see here in verse number one, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous for you to say. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to say the same thing to you again. And Paul's saying, just so you don't think I've lost my mind, I'm repeating it on purpose. And he's making an emphasis. And if we desire to claim the victory and live the victorious Christian life, number one, it takes repetition. Takes repetition. If you've been in education, of course, education, very much so repetition, right? If you've been involved in a sports program, there's a repetition that goes same thing over and over again, making that thing permanent, right? And the phrase is, repetition is the mother of all learning. It's no different for the life of a Christian. We need God's word daily in our life, repeatedly, continually in our life. And as we receive God's word every day, day in, day out, through our personal Bible reading, through the preaching from this pulpit, as that has gone into that goes into our life every day, God will do a work in your life through that work of repetition that will gain you the victory in this life. So let me ask you, Christian, are you continually in God's word? Are you continually in God's word? Let me ask you this. Many times we will look at the same passage over and over and over again. And as Brother Turner even mentioned this afternoon, that a passage he's looked at many times, God can always give new light on a passage. The Bible is an amazing book, and you can read the same chapter over and over and over again. But in that repetition, God can still give new truth to us. And the Bible is alive, and there's truth that we can always discover. And you can't read it cover to cover and say, I've learned it all. No, there's always something to learn in God's Word. You can look at a story maybe over and over again, but in that repetition, God has something to teach you. So let me encourage you, every time you sit this auditorium, you hear the preaching of God's Word, be ready to receive whatever it is that God has for you. So you desire to be victorious as a Christian, it takes repetition. Number two, look at verse number two with me. It says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. If you desire to be victorious, number two, it takes a realization of your opponent. It takes a realization of your opponent. As you think of who is our adversary, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If we don't size up our enemy, if we don't realize who our enemy is, and we underestimate his power, we will not be victorious. Think of maybe a general that's getting ready to go into battle, and if you maybe like to study the history books and look at the old battles that went on in days gone by, and they would send out scouts to scout out how strong was the army that was on the other side of the ridge. Are they 5,000, 10,000, 15,000? And they're scouting out their enemy to know how much they should prepare on this side for the day of battle. And they're trying to realize who is our opponent so that they can be victorious over their enemy. They've got to realize that our enemy is this strong. We've got to make sure we send enough soldiers to beat that enemy. Can I remind you that Satan is powerful? Satan is powerful. Now, I'm thankful that I can say today that greater is he that is in me and that is in you than he that is in the world. But many times we go up against Satan in our own strength. We are no match for Satan. We in our own strength are no match for our opponent. We're no match for the devil. So there must be a realization of our opponent if we're going to be victorious. Many people underestimate the power of Satan and the sin that he entices us with. We think we can handle that temptation. Satan will gain a victory if we don't realize his strength and his power. You know, we must also be aware of those that are actively against God and his word. That verse there in verse 2 says, beware of evil workers, the Bible says. There are people all around this city, all around this nation, all around this world that are doing the work of Satan. We must mark them, know who they are, beware of them, because they are our opponent. As they work on behalf of Satan, we have to know who our opponent is. You're going to be victorious. It takes repetition daily in the Word. Number two, a realization of your opponent. Number three, a recognition of your weakness. A recognition of your weakness. Look at verse number three with me. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's so important that we get to that place, that we don't place our confidence in ourselves. Verse four, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul speaking. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What's Paul saying? He's saying if anybody could have confidence in themselves, Paul's saying, I could do it. He's checked off all the boxes. He's saying, look, you want someone with zeal? He was zealous. He persecuted the Christians. He was zealous about what he believed in. He says, a touch in the law, I was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. He knew it. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I'm blameless. But then he goes on to say, we cannot have confidence in ourselves. He says, if anybody's going to have it, it's going to be me, but I have no confidence in myself. Verse number 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There must be a recognition of our weakness. Listen close to this. If you don't take recognition of your weakness, your adversary will. If you don't recognize your weakness, if I don't recognize my weakness, our adversary will. You see, Satan is not above finding our weak point and pressing it. You know how we know that? He proved it in the Garden of Eden. He went to the weaker vessel. He didn't go to Adam, he went to the woman. He went to the weaker vessel, and he took down the weaker vessel, and then Eve went to her husband. See, Satan's approach may change through the ages as years go by, but Satan's tactics and techniques do not change. They don't change. Satan will find our weakness, and he will use it against us. We must recognize where our weaknesses are. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Notice this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul realized that when he realized that he was nothing in and of himself and then went to God for his strength, that's when he found strength. He didn't find strength in his own life. He found strength in God. And we must recognize and we must realize that we cannot put confidence in the flesh. Our flesh will fail us. We should not try to live one day in our own strength. Not one day in our own strength. We cannot claim the victory in our own strength. God desires for us to be victorious. It takes repetition, a realization of your opponent, a recognition of your weakness. Number 4, right goals. Right goals. Look at verses number 8 and 9 with me. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christian, our goal in this life should be Jesus Christ. Our goal should be God. Too many Christians have made a goal out of career and wealth and the comforts of this world. And God is so far down the list. Our goal in this life must be God. If we're going to be victorious, if we're going to claim the victory that God desires for us to claim, then God must be our goal. The Lord Jesus Christ must be our goal. Paul says here, he says, all these things that I count gain, they're nothing. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. That was his desire. That was his goal. Let me ask you this, Christian. What do you consider to be success in this life? What do you consider to be success in this life? You see, the world has a definition for success. And it is completely different than the way God defines it for the Christian. You see, the Christian life is not just a life that's lived a little better. It's a life that's lived completely differently. Because success is not in money or land or possessions or joys in this world. It's found in Jesus Christ. How do you view success? The Bible says here that the greatest knowledge is the knowledge of God. There's many people today that believe that knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, education, knowledge is a god. Can I remind you, the knowledge of God is the greatest knowledge. We must know who God is. He must be our goal. If we gain the whole world, if you gain everything this world has to offer, but if you miss Christ, then you have nothing. You gain the whole world, but you miss Christ, then you have nothing. There may be some sitting in this room this afternoon that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you died right now, this moment, You would not pass into heaven to be with God forever. You'd pass into an eternity in a place called hell, in eternal damnation. You need the Lord Jesus Christ today. And today can be the day of salvation for you. Leave the world behind, look into Christ. That's how you can claim the victory today. It's going to take right goals. Number five, it takes a relentless sacrifice of self. A relentless sacrifice of self. Look with me at verse number 10. It said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, notice this, church, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Christian, can I just remind you today that as we follow Christ, yes, we're following Him in His resurrection, but also following Him in His sufferings. When we claim the name of Christ, we are joining with Him in that suffering. We're identifying with Him in that suffering. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Our life is found in Christ. There must be a sacrifice of self. Notice the progression there that we see in verse number 10. Starts with knowing Him. Do you know Him today? Is He your Savior today? That I may know Him. In the power of His resurrection, when we receive Christ, He gives us new life. We're made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He gives us new life. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, but notice this, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The only real life that can be lived is life that is lived with Jesus Christ. In Him we find true life. He is the life. Christ is our life. You see, real life is found in dying to self. Dying to self. Putting our own dreams and plans aside and just seeking after God every single day, a relentless sacrifice of self. Let me ask you, Christian, are you committed to Christ today? Are you committed to Christ today? Any athlete that has a desire to go to maybe the Olympics, the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics, and they want to compete in some event, there's much sacrifice that goes into that. And a lot of preparation. They don't just pack their bags and book a plane ticket and show up at the Olympics and just try it out for the first time. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes into the preparation. And I can't imagine what goes into that preparation. Just a few weeks ago, I ran my first half marathon. And that's nothing compared to what these Olympians are doing. But for me, that was a pretty big feat. And I know the preparation that went into that. There's sacrifice that goes into preparing for something like that. If we can be committed to that sacrifice, why can't we be committed to the sacrifice that God desires for us to be with Him? The sacrifice is with Christ. Are you committed to Christ today? Is Christ your life? Is there a sacrifice of self in your life? You want to claim the victory? Then we have to die to self. That old man's got to die. And God has to be our goal. And there must be sacrifice. And then number six, there must be a reaching for more. A reaching for more. Any great athlete is never content with the level of ability they're at currently. They're always reaching for something new. Look at verse number 12 with me. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, Christian, do you think have we arrived? Do you think you've arrived to where God desires you to be? If we're honest with ourselves, we'd all say no. We have a lot to learn. There's more truth we have to receive, and there's more work that God is doing in our life to make us more like Him, to make us more Christ-like. We must always be reaching for more. If we're going to claim the victory, we've got to reach for more. We must always be growing in our faith, growing in our knowledge of God. Paul says here that he wanted to get a hold of the reason of why Christ got a hold of him. That's what he's saying. I want to get a hold of the reason of why Christ has gotten a hold of me. Do you pursue after that every day? Do you desire to know why Christ has a hold of you? Are you reaching for more? Here he says that we've got to forget the things which are behind and reach forward to the things that are before. Past victories, past failures must be left behind us, and we must fix our eyes on what Christ has before us. Can I show you a verse in Genesis chapter 41? Genesis chapter 41. There's an amazing truth that's given to us here, and you really wouldn't catch it right off the bat. As if you just read through it in your Bible reading, you wouldn't necessarily catch it, but there's an amazing truth given to us here as we are thinking about forgetting the things which are behind us and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Look with me at Genesis chapter 41. I'll begin reading verse number 46. This is Joseph. Of course, Joseph is now in Egypt. He's been given a place of power, of leadership, and God has blessed him with that. God's orchestrating all of that. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number." So God is using Joseph to gather all of this grain and gather all this food to save the known world at that time, is what we'll see in the story. But verse 50, it says, "And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I want you to notice the names of Joseph's children here. Joseph had gone through a lot. There was much in his past that he probably wanted to forget. But there's also a lot in his past that we see that were some great victories. Don't forget the position that Joseph held. He was second in command in Egypt. Pretty powerful man at this point. So now he's got some past failures and difficulties. He's got some past victories. But notice in these names of his children, Manasseh, "For God said, He hath made me to forget." And then in his second, the name was called Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful." Maybe you want to write this in the margin of your Bible: forget your way to fruitfulness. Forget your way to fruitfulness. What do I mean by that? There's things in our past that we must forget. Failures, problems, mistakes, sins. If we've taken them and confessed them to God, we must forget those things. And God desires to give us fruitfulness in the future, reaching forward for more, as we were talking about. But the opposite is true as well. Maybe some of you are holding on to past victories. Maybe how God worked in your life 4 or 5 or 6 years ago. God desires to work in your life and in your family now. Just like we're letting go of past failures and sins and problems, God says, forget about the past victories. I have more victories for you to claim. God has more for your life. God has more for your family. God wants you to claim the victory. And God does not desire for you to fail as a Christian. It's His desire that you finish your race for God. Finish your course for God that He's laid out before you. Can I encourage you, Christian? Determine today to live the victorious Christian life. Claim the victory in Jesus Christ, and God will fight on your behalf. He's already won the victory. We just claim it in His name.